And now it is my privilege to introduce to you one of our dear elders of the Los Angeles class, Brother Russell Gerd, and he is going to speak to us regarding you, the saints of the Most High. Brother Gerd.
Thank you, Brother Foss. Dear brethren, Sister Jerry and myself are very happy to be in convention once again with you to share the blessings of this convention and your sweet fellowship. We're thankful to our Heavenly Father who has prepared such a wonderful place in which we may assemble together and to worship Him. And I also would like to acknowledge our thanks to the committees and the brethren who have had to do with this convention. We appreciate it very much. God has a wonderful plan. It's a plan of resurrection, restitution, reconciliation of man to God. And I know that when you first heard this wonderful story, this truth concerning the mercies and the love of our Heavenly Father, you were enthused, and rightly so. But, oh, brethren, now we're indeed enthused, because, as Brother Foss said, God has favored you. You are now going to have a wonderful part in this glorious kingdom. I want to read a prophecy in Daniel that was written respecting you. I want to read from Daniel, the 7th chapter, and the 27th verse. Listen to these words, because they concern you, brethren, because you found favor with God. And the kingdom, and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. The saints of the Most High, Jesus with his church, are to be given an everlasting kingdom and to have dominion thereof. Indeed, we're interested in this truth. Indeed, we're enthused about this wonderful kingdom message. And we want to approach the subject of the kingdom from two standpoints: the work of preparation and the work of the kingdom. And both of these truths of the divine plan are described in the Word of God in various ways. Many centuries ago, prophecies were recorded by the holy men of God respecting the kingdom. And it's interesting to read the descriptive language used in the scriptures. And then as we progress to the New Testament times and writers, one important truth is so prevalent, and that is the harmony of the wonderful Word of God. We know that the New Testament verifies and clarifies the Old Testament, even to the point, in so many instances, in clarification, the Old Testament scriptures are cited. The scriptural references to the kingdom come under two general categories, one having to do with its subjects and the other its rulers. and the work of preparation and the work of the kingdom affect both classes individually. I want to continue our reading in Daniel, the 7th chapter, and read verses 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Verses 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they were brought before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Ancient of Days, Jehovah, the Supreme Spirit Being, is first in this kingdom judgment arrangement, and then the Son of Man, his beloved Son, whom he was willing to sacrifice for you and for me. And then, brethren, the saints of the Most High. You, the saints of the Most High, are going to do a wonderful work for the Ancient of Days. There's many prophecies concerning the saints of the Most High. One prophecy is in Obadiah, and it bears out this kingdom judgment arrangement. The 21st verse. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge them out of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord. And we note, brethren, that saviors is used in the plural, and it denounces the complete Christ is referred to as the ones who is going to render righteous judgment, who will be the dispensers of salvation when the kingdom is the Lord's. The Ancient of Days, Jehovah, the judge of all. He will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. And the faithful saints also will have a part in this judgment kingdom work. You know you're not children, you should judge both men and angels. You know that the saints shall judge the world. A wonderful privilege that you and I, if only faithful, will have, brethren. It's a work in the next age of judging each individual in righteousness. A program of education and of discipline in righteousness. And we're told in Revelation, according to the books or according to their works. And how we appreciate the mercy of our Heavenly Father, not condemning all in Adam, but providing a ransom sacrifice whereby all the peoples of the earth will have an opportunity to come into atonement and to be reconciled to Him. The New Testament also associates the kingdom and the kingdom work. And let's read the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and the 28th verse. Matthew 19, 28. Ye, which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe that as it refers to the 12 tribes of Israel,
That is, I believe that the scripture in the antitype is referring to all of mankind. And we understand that the results, the work of reconciliation, will be manifest at the close of the thousand-year mediatorial reign of Christ and His church. For the word judgment in the context means a trial and a sentence. And then, brethren, we note the scriptures clearly teach the work of preparation for this glorious kingdom will be ushered in amidst a time of trouble. This subject is emphasized in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Michael shall stand up, and there'll be a time of trouble since there never was. This was brought out by our panel, which I know we appreciated so very much last night. And this has to do with the second presence and the work of our Lord. And then Jesus expands on this thought, and these times, in Matthew the 24th chapter, and the 7th and the 8th verses. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. These are the travail, or the birth pains, of a new kingdom. And this is borne out also in 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overcome you as a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. We can just feel the four winds being held back, can't we? We can appreciate that the birth pains of this new kingdom come as has been described as travail, the pains with the birth pains of a child. It seems, as we read the current events of the day and listen to them over the radio and the TV, it seems that it eases up, and then again it comes severe, oftener now, and more severe. I believe that with the second presence of the Lord and the work that's to be done, that there are different phases to the work of the Lord. As it was brought out last night, and again I say I appreciated the thought so very much, He comes as a chief reaper. He comes to gather His church. He comes to direct this time of trouble. And this all has to do with the preparation of this glorious kingdom for which we pray. Back again to Daniel, the 7th chapter. The 25th verse reads, "And he shall speak great war words," and this has to do, particularly in the 8th verse, to a little horn. We won't go into that because this is a study in itself. You have studied this, and we appreciate it. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, that they shall be given unto a hand until a time and times, or the dividing of times." I believe this has to do with the downfall of papacy, yes. And as Brother Russell said last night, of all the isms, Buddhism, Mohammedism, all the civil all the religious systems that are due to be destroyed. And of course, as we speak about things, many scriptures come to your mind, and immediately it comes to our mind the Revelation, the 18th chapter, where these systems, these nations of systems, will go down, never to rise again. Then this glorious kingdom and dominion and the greatness of will be given to the saints of the Most High. Another descriptive words in the Old Testament, another prophecy in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, says that every man's sword shall be against his brother. Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and the 21st verse. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my nations, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Symbolically of the times in which we live, brethren, a work of the present Lord. And I would like to say here that I believe that there is no limitation put upon the authority or the reign of Jesus himself. It's you and I, if faith will have a part in the 1,000-year mediatorial reign. I believe that this particular scripture is a final attack upon regathered Israel. Would we expect miracles to happen to bring about the final downfall of these kingdoms? God's power will be displayed indeed. I want to read from Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36:21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall sanctify in you before their eyes. For I will take you out from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and keep my judgment, and do them. How much we appreciate that these times are almost due. We can see the fulfillment of these prophecies now, and we rejoice. We are daily reviewing the work of preparation here on this earth. It's the day of Jehovah. It's also referred to as a day of preparation in Nahum, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse. Then we go to the words of the Apostle Peter. Words that we appreciate so very much. Second Peter, the 3rd chapter, regarding the three worlds or the order or arrangement. And Peter writes in the 6th verse, the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. And then he says, writes in the 7th verse, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then we note this 8th verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. To my reasoning, in keeping with the context, I believe that the Apostle Peter is explaining this day of judgment, kingdom judgment arrangement, as 1,000 years in length. And then we rejoice in the 13th verse, indeed, where we're told that there will be, according to God's promise, we look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. How thrilled we are to tell the message, the kingdom message that will bring a comfort to the peoples. And I believe that the time when the fulfillment of Revelation, the 20th chapter, also is to be brought about, where Satan will be bound. Every opportunity that will be given to the people to see, to hear, and to know of our great God. But prior to this, the severity of the time of great tribulation will increase through the work of the present Lord, bringing a state of revolution. He will come with a great army. And I like very much the thought of the scripture, he will come with a great army. And the way in which Brother Russell treats this scripture, he says it's not a little flock, but the Lord is using man to bring down their own destruction. Yes, we're told it. Men will run to and fro and jostle each other in the streets. They'll fly like the birds, and the knowledge will increase. And it is increasing to some good for which we rejoice. Also, man is misusing knowledge, and it's being directed to bring his own downfall. And with this threatens the destruction of the human race. I like very much the thought that Brother Ray expressed last night, when I must have read the same article that he did. It was expressed that the greater kingdoms, the larger countries, who had the secret of these nuclear warheads that could destroy all the earth, realized their responsibility. We know it's under the guidance of our Heavenly Father. But when some of these lesser nations stand up and make demands, and once they get the secret which would destroy the whole earth, then we'll know. Then we'll know how close we are. And how much we appreciate, brethren, Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 21st verse. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since there was beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except these days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, or on account of, or for the means of the elect, these days will be shortened. We'll have a part, according to these scriptures, in cutting this tribulation short. And then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness thereof shall be given to the people, you, the saints of the Most High. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Love to go through this, but because of time, we're approaching unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable company of angels, and to the full or general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, the ancient worthies, and to Jesus the mediator, of a new covenant. And let's note in this 26th verse, respecting this kingdom from which we're approaching, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. The things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. The Apostle Paul, we know, is referring to the great shaking that occurred at the time when the law was given by Moses at Mount Sinai, indicating that this was typical of the symbolic shaking that the world would be placed upon mankind during this time and this world, in preparation for the establishment of the kingdom under a new covenant, a kingdom which cannot be moved. And then Paul quotes from Haggai, the second chapter. Haggai, the second chapter, in the sixth verse. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. We note both the prophet Haggai and the apostle Paul write of the days of shaking, that the desire of all nations shall come. And the desire of all nations, we know basically, brethren, is peace. Peace is upon the thoughts and the lips of the people that we hear and that we associate with, looking for an everlasting peace. We have noted that there was a certain preparation or a preparatory work which preceded the inauguration of the typical law covenant. It was a work of sacrifice. While in the type, this sacrificial work required only 2 days, in the antitype it spread over the whole gospel age. This sacrificial work is in preparation for a new covenant, and it began with Jesus. We know well the words of our Lord. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And because the saints of the Most High, because you have been so favored and have had the privilege to drink of this cup, we participate with Jesus. Therefore, we share in the better sacrifices of this gospel age. And if faithful, brethren, will be able ministers of a new covenant. A new covenant will be the antitype of the wonderful display of God's glory, which accompanied the making of the original typical law covenant. But how beautifully this is expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And we thrill every time we read it. The people of Israel could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, as he descended from the mountain bearing the tables of the law. This was a display of God's glory. And Paul speaks of those tables of stone which the law was written upon. And then he makes a comparison, a beautiful comparison, being so meaningful to us, that by the Spirit or by the power of God, his law is now being written in the fleshly tables of our hearts, that we might be prepared to be able ministers of this new covenant. This new covenant that Paul states in the seventh verse, the ministration of the typical law covenant was a ministration of death, because the typical people could not measure up to the requirements of the law. But note how the Apostle Paul adds in the 8th and 9th verses, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, because it was perfect. How much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? And then reading the 10th and 11th verses from Goodspeed, For in comparison with its surpassing splendor, what was splendor has come to have no splendor at all. For if what faded away came with splendor, how much more splendid the permanent must be. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The glory and the power of our Heavenly Father will again be displayed. In the next chapter, in the second chapter, I can't read them because of time, but Paul again refers to the glory that exceedeth, the glory that we're going to be privileged to have, to share with our Lord. And I think that as a fellow heir with Christ, they will be privileged to share his glory and his power. The things that were granted to him by our Heavenly Father. What a powerful thought that is. Paul says that the glory is preceded by light afflictions. We've heard some of the experiences of our brethren, and we sympathize with them as body members of Christ. When one man suffereth, we all suffer. When one is honored, we rejoice. Let us endeavor to keep that in mind, brethren, and to appreciate our brethren's trials. To sympathize with them, to be tolerant, to realize that God has chosen each one of us and set us in the body of Christ as it pleaseth Him. You know, sometimes it takes some of us a hard time to see the difference between the new creature and the flesh. Listen to this wonderful promise, this prophecy that was written concerning the saints of the Most High. First, the scripture that refers to our Lord in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Beautiful words concerning Jesus, the great servant of Jehovah. The 6th verse. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. In this prophecy, we see that through Jesus, the promise of the new covenant would be made with the people, and he would be offered in sacrifice as a surety for that covenant. And then Paul verifies and clarifies a very important truth. He knew that Jesus would not be alone in this work. He speaks about the work of reconciliation. In the 17th verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things of God who have been reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ have given to us the ministry of reconciliation now as ambassadors for Christ. Then Paul says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the favor or not the grace of God in vain. So meaningful is this next verse. Paul quotes from Isaiah the 49th chapter and the 8th verse. Concerning an acceptable time and the day of salvation. Then he adds, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Paul identifies that Isaiah, the 49th chapter and the 8th verse, is applying to the saints who become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And there's a promise made to those which is identical in meaning with the one made to Jesus that we read in Isaiah 42nd chapter and the 6th verse. And it's Isaiah, the 49th chapter, and the 8th verse. Listen. I will preserve thee, you, brethren. And give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause that we inherit the desolate heritage. This scripture clearly teaches the inauguration of the new covenant must wait until the saints of the Most High, the joint sacrificers with Jesus of this age, have finished their course in death. And then the promise of a new covenant, recorded in Jeremiah 31, will be fulfilled. A work of reconciliation as mediator of a new covenant that will offer life eternal. Almost all of Jesus' teachings and ministry had to do with his kingdom. And appearing to his disciples just before his ascension, his commission was to tarry at Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. And after that, they were to be his witness in the uttermost parts of the earth. This is an important work indeed. We have been commissioned to proclaim the kingdom message. And Brother Fray read Isaiah 61 through 3 yesterday. And I believe, as he explained, we being in Christ, baptized into his baptism, baptized into his death, being in Christ, that Isaiah 61, 1 and 3 also apply to us. Jesus was the light of the world when he was in the world. And then he said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, ye are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Ambassadors of Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation now, and the work of reconciliation in the next age. This kingdom message is going forth. It's being proclaimed. And we only have to know of the advertisements that put in magazines, the Frank and Ernest radio broadcast, and the Bible Answers television. And I wish that the chairman of the day, our Brother Foss, who is the chairman of our Dawn film activity, could give a current report. It's just astonishing, and it's just wonderful. We thrill how the work is being proclaimed and how the work is being blessed. This is our commission, to preach the kingdom message for which we are so enthused. Before this kingdom is established, brethren, something wonderful is to take place. Something that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus have waited for. And something that we have waited for too. And you know very well the words of the 45th Psalm. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow, shall be brought in unto thee. With gladness and with rejoicing shall we enter into the king's palace. Here is the bride. Here are the saints of the Most High. They're all glorious. Their covenant of sacrifice is completed. And Christ, the King of Kings, shall present his bride before the Heavenly Father at the close of this age. With glorious gladness and rejoicing shall she be received in the presence of Jehovah. In the providence of our great God, you, brethren, have been so favored. You are the saints of the Most High, the people of the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of this kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to you. Brethren, let us give diligence to making our calling and election sure, and let us aid each other in this endeavor. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jared, very much for those encouraging, inspiring words. Brother Jared will close with prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come into thy presence to give our praise to thee, to give our thanks to thee for the gift of thy dear Son, for all the provisions that have been made by thee through him for us. Help us to be faithful, that we might be one of the saints of the Most High, that we might be a member of thy divine family. Help us to appreciate daily, hourly, the privileges and the opportunities that have been granted to us. And our Heavenly Father, help us to help each other in our pilgrim walk. Help us to help each other in proclaiming this wonderful kingdom message, which is so meaningful to us. We'd ask a blessing upon all of thy people, particularly those who are less fortunate than us and who have not been privileged to come to this convention but are here in spirit. We know of the sick and those who are going through experiences. May they be blessed and encouraged according to thy will. We'd ask a blessing upon the proclamation of thy kingdom message, the brethren at the dawn, and those who are laboring to proclaim thy message in one way or another. We'd ask a blessing upon the further service of this day. We thank thee for the privilege of assembling in thy name. We ask these things and give our praise to thee in the name of our Savior and our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.